How would you go to the Lord with me in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you. Thank you for another opportunity to preach the word. Lord, thank you that we're coming up on the Christmas season when all eyes are focused on this day, dear Heavenly Father. Some for the right reason, some for the wrong reason. But let us, those who name the name of Jesus Christ, let us lift up that name and let us take every opportunity to share the good news with any and all. And Lord, I just ask that with all this within me, with all that I have, that the name of Jesus might be lifted up, that minds might be changed, hearts will be challenged, and souls will be saved. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it all. Amen. Amen. Okay. Great music. We have the lights. We have the shopping. We get to go to the mall. They stay open even later to get your money. Man, must be Christmas. Must be Christmas. And I want you to take note. I want you to take note. Everybody else is taking advantage of the Christmas season. All the shops do something special. The TV on their sets, they do something special. The athletes, they go to the hospital, they do something special. But my challenge for us today is, what are you doing above and beyond the call of duty during this period of time, during these next 14 days, and then let it carry on after that? But we have 14 days where we can unabashedly lift up the name of Jesus. If somebody's saying Christmas, if they're saying Xmas, if they're saying Hanukkah, if they're saying Happy Holiday, you have a perfect opportunity and a perfect reason to step up and say, let me tell you about Jesus. Don't let it pass by, church. Don't let it pass by. In fact, today we're going to talk about a situation. We're going to talk about a setting that took place 2,000 plus years ago on the hills of Bethlehem. And we're going to talk about the shepherds. We're going to talk about the shepherds. You've seen them on the nativity scenes. But today we're going to talk about the shepherds. And I'm going to tell you why we're going to talk about the shepherds. The title of the message today, we're going to be coming from Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. And I'll use as a topic, if you'll let me, I'll use as a topic, how will you answer the call? And I want this to be a very personal message. All of them should be, but I particularly want you to take this one in. How will you answer the call? And that's important because I'm telling you that today we're talking about the shepherds 2,000 plus years ago on the hillside of Bethlehem. And I submit to you, if they hadn't answered the call for which they were called, we wouldn't be talking about the shepherds. But because 2,000 plus years ago, this handful of anonymous men, nobody knows their name, when the Lord spoke to them, they answered the call. He told them to go and look and see for this child, that you'll know who I'm talking about. And they did what? They answered the call. That's the challenge for the entire church in 2016 and beyond. When God speaks, yes, we believe that when we close our eyes for the last time, we're going to heaven. We believe that. We've accepted that. Yes, we know that God blesses. We know that. But do we act upon when he says, I want you to talk to that person, tell them about me? Do we answer the call? Or do we say, well, you know, don't worry, the preacher get him. Or the deacon get him. Or sister, you know what? I bet you if brother so-and-so was here, he'd witness to that guy. What about you? This is a personal challenge to everybody within the sound of my voice. How are you going to answer the call? There needs to be an urgency about letting people know the good news that Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus, has come. And the Savior has come and paid for everybody's sins, y'all. Everybody's. You want to know what the problem is in America? We got a sin-sick nation, a sin-saturated nation, a sin-loving nation. And you have the answer. You and I have been, that's not arrogance. That's a matter of fact. If you believe the word of God, you have the answer for a sin-sick, sin-saturated nation. And what are you telling them? Or are we going along to get along? Or are we more concerned with my pocketbook than I am with Jesus? Am I more concerned with my family than I am with Jesus? Am I more concerned with my culture than I am with Jesus? What's the priority over answering the call to give out the good news? Today we're going to talk about some ordinary people, these shepherds, ordinary, anonymous people. And the reason that they've gone down in history is because they did what God told them to do. It's not deep. They did what God told them to do. And you and I have been given that same challenge and that same opportunity to do, live a life that is glorifying to God. And for us to not be seeking a yeah, but let us get to the point to in our lives where we say, yes, Lord. Let's go to our text. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. And in the King James Bible, it reads, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." May the Lord add a blessing to the readers, doers, and hearers of his word. Amen. How will you answer the call? How will you answer the call? Let's talk about the shepherds. Verses 8 and 9. Let's talk about the shepherds. Just some ordinary people caught up in an extraordinary situation. And verse 8 reads, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field." The Bible tells us that this location was Bethlehem. Bethlehem, which had been prophesied in Scripture, y'all. Because everything that Christ did, everything that brought us to this moment in history, was prophesied according to Scripture. That's why it's so important for us to read the Bible and take in the Word of God, so that when somebody says that it was prophesied, so we'll understand it was already spoken. So when somebody tells us something, we're not taken by surprise because we've read it and we know that it was going to come to pass. And here these men are in the hills of Bethlehem. And it says that they're in the same country, in the same area where the birth of Christ took place. We know the story about Mary and Joseph going to the inn, and there was no room at the inn, and so they ended up having to birth their child in a manger. In a manger. A manger doesn't sound that bad until you understand that it's a feeding trough for animals. Christ, the Lord of glory, the King of kings, the high and most exalted God, he was born in a barn. You couldn't get any lower than that. He humbled himself and he was born, because don't forget, he's God. He had control of where he's going to be born at, y'all. He had absolute control of where he was going to be born at. But he chose to be born in a barn. And it says that these shepherds were abiding in the field. The shepherds, during this time of the year, this is home. This is home. This is like, let's do our shift and go back to the house. No. This is home. Out in the fields, with all the dangers that are incurred out there, the Bible tells you that the shepherds had to fight off wild animals, bears, lions. The shepherds had to endure hardships, the heat, the frost, the cold. These are ordinary people, just like you, just like me, doing their everyday normal job. And I believe that's why God, you put these passages in here, because he wants us to know, while you're even in the midst of doing your everyday, sometimes mundane job, sometimes it's exciting, sometimes something special happens at work, but most of the time you go to work, you do what you do, and then you come back home. Just like these shepherds, they're out here working, doing what they do, and they're wanting to come back home at some point, and they see the angel of the Lord. It says, they're out watching their flock by night. And lo, verse 9, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. When God calls us, my question is, how are you going to answer the call? We see where these shepherds, ultimately, they were obedient. And again, that's why we're reading about this today, because they did what God told them to do. So therefore, it's written that the shepherds did what they were. But what about, when you go through the Bible gives you all kinds of great scenarios about ordinary people caught up in extraordinary situations. Because we think, man, you know, these people in the Bible, man, Moses and Joshua and Caleb, man, these were special, special people. No, they weren't. They were ordinary people with the same reactions that we have sometimes. I'm going to give you a few illustrations of how you know they were just regular folk. In Exodus chapter 3, we see where God had brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. He was getting ready to bring them out of Egypt. But he needed to call somebody to lead him. So we had this man named Moses. This man named Moses, he was really just an ordinary person, y'all. And I'm going to show you. The Bible says that Moses was out tending sheep because he was a shepherd. Just like these shepherds, he was a shepherd. Now, granted, Moses had been born in the, he had lived in the king's palace, but at some point in his life, he decided he was going to answer the call. He was going to go serve the Lord, and he left the king's palace, and he's out here in the wilderness, minding his own business, just regular guy, and all of a sudden, he sees a bush on fire. That's no big deal. Except for the bush doesn't burn up. Now, that's a big deal. When you see on the evening news and you see a house ablaze and it's just burning, but nothing gets burned up, that would catch your attention. And the Bible says that Moses was walking by and he saw this bush on fire, but it wasn't being consumed. And then he heard a voice from the bush calling his name. And then he heard the Lord. He heard the word of the Lord come to him. And God said to him, he says, Moses, I'm calling you. You're just an ordinary guy, Moses, but I'm going to call you. I got something going on over here in Egypt. My people are crying out. My people are crying out for me to come and save them, Moses. And I just picked you to do it. Did God take a vote? God didn't take a vote. He said, Moses, I'm picking you. Guess what, y'all? He doesn't take a vote with you or me either. He says, I've picked you to give the gospel message to that coworker. I've picked you to give the gospel message to your brother or your sister. But let's see how this ordinary man reacts. God says, Moses, I've picked you to go and tell my people, tell Pharaoh to let my people go. I picked you to go talk to the most powerful man on the planet. That's like walking into the president of the United States office and say, hey, I need you for a minute. God said, I'm telling you, and don't forget, y'all, whenever God gives you something to do, he will equip you to do it. This man's getting ready to go talk to the most powerful man on the planet. And let's see how he responds when God says, I've picked you. Moses said, well, God, appreciate the offer, but I'm really kind of slow of tongue. I'm just not a good public speaker. Even if you put a microphone in my hand, I'm not a good public speaker. I just soon pass on this one. Ordinary man in an extraordinary situation. But he responded just like some of us would. He said, I can't do it. I can't do it because I know me. That's out of my comfort zone. Boy, how many times have I heard that? Pastor, I would love to do that, but that's out of my comfort zone. God told Moses. Moses said, I can't do it because I'm tight tongued. I'm slow of speech. And God replied, who made your tongue? And God put him to work. But that's how he answered the call. He answered the call first by saying, I can't do it. I got an excuse. I can't do it. But ultimately, he answered the call. Fast forward in your Bible. Fast forward to Judges chapter 6. The story of Gideon. I love the story of Gideon. I love the story of Gideon because I get to see how another ordinary person in an extraordinary situation responds. The Bible tells you in Judges chapter 6, the Bible tells you that the Midianites had taken over the Jews. They had them under hard tribute. They had them downed and bound and there was no freedom to be found. No freedom to be found. And they were scared of the Midianites because the Midianites, they moved like locusts across the plain. When they moved the whole community at the same time. This is, they were just a bunch of them. And so here's Gideon. Now, normally when you thresh wheat, you're up on the mountain. You got the oxen doing what they do. But guess what? Gideon is down in the valley, hiding from the Midianites. Now, he's still got to eat, so he's down here threshing wheat by the wine press down in the valley. And God shows up, and God says to Gideon, he says, Gideon, don't miss this, oh mighty man of valor. God says to Gideon, this ordinary man minding his own business, hiding from the enemy, down there looking around, trying to make sure nobody sees him so he don't get hurt. And God says, Gideon, thou mighty man of valor.
And Gideon says, Who you talking to? Just a normal guy, y'all. Just a normal guy. Put yourself there. In fact, you've been there where God has called you. And he said, you saved, you sanctified, you set apart. I got something for you to do. And you said, who? Are you talking to me, Lord? Gideon, Moses came up with an excuse. Gideon came up with, I'm confused. I just, you know, who are you talking to, Lord? Who are you talking to? And can you give me some extra proof, Lord? Can you get, you know, because these people have been whipping. Don't you know what the odds are of me getting away with this, with the Midianites? This could be dangerous. So he feigned like he just couldn't get it all together. But ultimately, Gideon answered the call. Because that was God calling him. Church, what are you going to do? How are you going to answer the call? I'm going to give you one more example, one more illustration from the Bible. Search for the Bible. The Bible gives us everything, y'all. The Bible gives us everything. In the book of Judges, Barak, a soldier, a general. He's a general. Ordinary guy. He's a soldier. And Barak gets the call from God. Now, Moses came up with an excuse. He acted like he was tie-tongued. He couldn't talk. But ultimately, he answered the call. Gideon acted like he was confused because he was, Lord, are you talking to me when you're talking about a brave man? He acted like he was confused, but ultimately, he answered the call. But Barak is a horse of a different color. See, because Barak. The word came to him from Deborah, the prophetess, and she said, God has called you to go and fight for your people against their enemies. And then she said, oh, by the way, God wants you to take 10,000 men and take a stand. And you've already got the victory. Huh. I would say, how would you like that to be for you? But the fact of the matter is, you've already got the victory too. You and I have the victory. Just like Barak, we have the victory. And let's see how he responded, even though he said, you don't understand, the folks we fight, they got 900 chariots of iron. Now, you're talking back in the day when 900 chariots of iron meant a whole lot of dead people on your side. And Barak says, I don't want to be one of them. But Deborah says, understand, we've got the victory. God said, I'm going to give it to you. God said, I've already prepared it. I put it out there for you. And let's see how Barak responds. Moses gave an excuse. Gideon said, I'm kind of confused. Barak says, I ain't going to do it. Wait a minute, but God said it. God said you had to. I don't care who said it. I ain't going to do it. Ordinary people, y'all. In extraordinary situations. And the gist of everything is, what are you and I going to do when God calls on us to step up and speak out on his behalf? How are you going to respond? What are you going to do?
Are we going to be like Barak? Barak said, I ain't going to do it. He looked at Deborah. He said, Deborah, if you don't come with me, I ain't going to come do it. And Deborah says, but if I go with you, what you don't understand is this. God has order. And God does everything decently and in order. And Deborah said to Barak, God told me to tell you to go do it. Because if you don't do it, he's going to make the delivery. The battle is going to be won. That's already set. He said, but the glory is going to go to a woman and not to you. Why is that bad? You're still going to win. So what's wrong with that? So the woman gets the glory. Because it's not God's order. And God said, I do everything decently and in order. And he's saying, Mister, sir, where are you? Adam, where are you when it comes to leading your family in worship? Adam, where are you when it comes to getting your family to Sunday school, to Wednesday night, to Tuesday night? Adam, where are you? I ain't gonna do it. Or I'm just not able to, I'm just not good at speaking. Or you talking to me? You talking to me? Church, we have been called. We have been called to be the salt and the light of this world. And we keep withdrawing and withdrawing and withdrawing. And that's not God's plan. That's not God's design. That's never been his desire for us to shrivel away. And he's called every man to headship. Men are no better than women, but we have a different accountability than women. Y'all got your own stuff to bear. But men have been called to a different level of accountability. How are you going to answer the call? Men, women, when God speaks to you and says, I want you to go do this, I want you to serve in this capacity at the church. How are you going to respond to the call? And if you say you don't have time, God said, I'll give you time. You might not want God to give you time, y'all. Sometimes he lays you up for a little bit so you can think about it. I know what I speak. That's not a secondhand observation. You have these shepherds who, when God spoke to them and God told them to go, they answered the call. Verse 9, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. They were sore afraid. Now, I'm going to give you a mystery, and I'm going to give you something. I'm not dogmatic on this. That means I'm not saying that this is the absolute only exegesis of this scripture. I'm not saying that. But this is my understanding of this passage, and I want you to check it out for yourself and see what you think. See what you pray, and you ask the Lord for wisdom and understanding. Where it says, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. Here's some of the options that you have for who is this angel of the Lord? Who is this angel of the Lord? Some commentators say it might be Gabriel, who announced the birth to Mary, who also announced to Elizabeth. Might be Gabriel. Some say it might be an unknown angel. I contend and I submit to you that this is the same angel of the Lord that we speak of in the Old Testament, because he hasn't come yet. He's in Mary's womb. But he's coming. He's making an announcement. Think about this. Before, when God commissioned Moses, he sent the angel of the Lord with the message. When God commissioned Joshua, he sent the angel of the Lord to Joshua. The reason I believe that this just might be the same angel of the Lord is because it says, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, round about them. Wherever God shows up, on the Mount of Transfiguration, what did they see? The glory of the Lord. God travels with his glory, y'all. What happened with Moses? Moses got to see the hinder parts of God, and he was close enough to God's glory to where it shone on him. It wasn't Moses' glory. It was God's glory. And some people say, well, that's impossible. You can't. The scripture says, anything too hard for my God? And I submit to you, turn your Bibles to Hebrews 1:3. Hebrews 1:3. And we're going to do part A. Hebrews 1:3, part A. And it reads, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. I'll stop right there. Church, I submit to you. Even while Jesus was in the womb of Mary, even while Jesus was in the crib, in the animal trough, I submit to you, he did not stop being God. And so for this to be the angel of the Lord, I just submit that to you. Something for you to think about. Because he is always, always God. And even while he was a baby crying in the manger, he was holding this world together by the power of his word. He never stopped being God. It's a mystery. I'm not dogmatic on it, but I just look at it and I say, Because whenever God shows up, his glory shows up with him. And it says right here, the glory of the Lord was right there with him. And then it goes on and it says that these men were sore afraid. When we see any angel in scripture, y'all, it always ends up with whoever sees that angel, they're scared. It's not like TV. It's not like TV. Oh, an angel. No. The Bible says when they saw an angel, they were scared because they knew they were in the presence of someone holy. So they were scared when they saw that. And by the way, every time in Scripture, you see an angel, it's always a male. There's no record anywhere in scriptures of any female angels. Well, Pastor, why do I see female angels on the Christmas tree and on the stamps and on the wallpaper and in the mall? Because it's fantasy. And anything that will draw you away from the truth of God, as far as the world is concerned, it's a good thing. You check it out. When you go to your Bible, every time, every instance you see an angel in Scripture, it's a male. Why? Primarily because God uses men to do certain things and he uses women to do other things. It's not that deep, y'all. And men are not better than women, but we have a different accountability than women. And when we all get on track with God's plan, oh man, how wonderful it is. But we fight it
Women fight it. Women fight it because they know how inept most of us men are. And they say, but I can get through that twice as fast as he can. Doesn't matter. If God told him to do it, what you do is encourage him to do it. And tell him what Deborah said. Deborah said, if it's got to be done, we're going to get it done. But guess what? The wrong person is going to get the glory for it. But we're going to get it done. God's going to get it done. That's not a real popular point of view. Because women don't like waiting, and men don't like leading. It's a bad combination. But God said to Eve, he shall have rule over you. And all the preachers say, see there? He says to the women, he's going to have rule over you, so you need to sit down and be quiet. But guess what, y'all? Included in that statement that he will have rule over you is God is saying to the man, get busy. Do what you're supposed to be doing so she'll have somebody to follow. How are you going to answer the call when it comes to you? How are you going to do what you're supposed to do when God tells you what to do? Are we going to do things decently in order? Or is everybody going to do that which is right in their own mind? Or are we going to do anything at all? Are we going to make an excuse? Are we going to feign ignorance? Or are we just going to say no? How are we going to answer the call? Let's talk a little about fear. In verse 10, the angel said unto them, fear not, because they were scared. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. The angel says, I bring to you personally. He's come to the Jewish nation personally because the Jewish nation was looking for a Messiah. The Jewish nation was looking for the coming king. Nobody else was looking for this. This is the Jewish nation. That's who God made the promises to. The promises were to the Jew first. And he made a promise to the Jewish nation. And now in the fullness of time, he's fulfilling his promise. Just so understand this, church. Whatever God has promised, he will fulfill. When he has told you and when he's told me in the Holy Scriptures, when he has said, when we absent from the body, when you close your eyes for the last time, the reason I believe that when I close my eyes for the last time, wake up in heaven is because he gave me his word. So if I believe that word, I have to take the rest of his word, y'all. Because God doesn't change. And when I encourage you, when I say to you, to answer this call, whatever the call is that God gives you, I want you to be able to answer it because he's faithful. Trust him. If he says it, he will equip you to do it. Whatever it is. When you're encountering the hardest people, it's our families. It's our families. Our loved ones. Because when they find out that you done got some religion, when they find out that you done flipped the script, when they find out that you no longer walk like they walk, you no longer talk like they talk, you no longer do what they do, and you don't even claim to be better than them, because we aren't. But there's something different about us, y'all. There's supposed to be something different. When Moses was close, when Moses was caught up on the mountain with God for 40 days and 40 nights, when he came down, the people said Moses had to wear a veil. He had to wear a veil because his face shone so brightly so that the people could approach him and talk to him because something had happened. He had been close to God. In the New Testament, when the apostles were standing talking to people, and they looked at them, and they said, and we perceive, watch this, we perceive that you've been with Jesus. Wouldn't you like to have somebody say that about you? I would love to have somebody say that about me. Even if they don't like you, even if they don't believe what you believe, wouldn't it be wonderful if that person would look at you and say, you know what? Are you a Christian? Aren't you? Now, I saw you at the class reunion 10 years ago. What happened? You were right there with me, drinking it up, partying it up, having it out. And now you're talking about, would you like to come visit me at church? What happened? What got into you? Tell them the Holy Ghost. And mess them up. Tell them the Holy Ghost got into me. And I don't mind telling you. In fact, I got to tell you, because it's like a fire shut up inside my bones. I got to tell you. I got to tell you. In that church, when we see what these nameless shepherds did and how they did what they did, that should encourage us to answer the call that God has put on us, to serve in the capacity that God has put on us. And stop, so many of us have missed out on the blessings of God because I'm waiting for the big one. What do you mean you're waiting for the big one? Well, I can't serve God until I get just, let me get my money right. Let me get my job right. Let me get my schedule right. And soon as I do, I'm going to start serving the Lord. These men, these shepherds, Moses, Gideon, all of them, right where they were at. It wasn't wait till I get this. It wasn't wait till I get that. Right where they were at. God called them. He called them while they were doing their service. Right here, right now. Because if God calls you, he'll make a way for you to serve him. Last thing I'm going to talk to you about is the fear. This thing called fear. A word about fear. We're scared about a lot of things, y'all. The biggest thing we're scared about is the unknown. We're always scared of the unknown. What if? What if? What if? Well, I want you to know, according to Scripture, faith, that means belief in Jesus Christ and his ability to do what he does. Faith will always, always conquer fear. Because greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. There's nobody or nothing over God. Nobody or nothing, but yet and still, sometimes we get paralyzed with fear. Sometimes when we got more month than we got money, we just, look, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? For our youth out here, Lord, I've got this exam, I've got this paper due, and I haven't sat down to do what I'm supposed to do. And we panic. We panic. And I just want you to know that if you start reading this Bible and if you start trusting God, and trusting God is something that you just don't. I wish everybody could say, I just jumped into it. But you know what? It's just like getting used to anything that you're not used to working with. You got to start practicing. Very few people sit down at the piano and start playing Chopin and Bach and Beethoven. Or even, what's that boy's name? John Legend. You don't even start playing that stuff until you sit down and practice. You want to be a Christian that serves God in a mighty way? Start practicing. Let me tell you about fear. Fear of the unknown will always grip you. It will always grip you. But I got to show you this one example in Scripture. In Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. And I have to read all these verses because I want you to see the power and the majesty of God. And I want to see how I want you to see how the word of God conquers fear on every level. And it reads in Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8 in the King James Bible. And it reads. Before I say that, this is an ordinary person, an ordinary preacher. He's caught up in the moment of an extraordinary moment in his life. He's having a vision. And it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. That means the post shook, y'all, and the house was filled with smoke. And then this man, this preacher, this ordinary, everyday preacher, Isaiah, he looked and he saw all this going on. And Isaiah said, then said I, woe is me. I am undone because I am a man of unclean lips and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Wait a minute. Stop here for a minute. Isaiah is saying, I'm no good. And everybody I hang out with is no good. And I'm standing here and God is calling my name. I'm in trouble. Whoa, when you see in the Bible where it says, whoa, woe is me. That means trouble is coming. And trouble is coming fast. And Isaiah says, whoa, my lips, I'm an unclean man. And I hang, that's us, y'all. That's us, y'all. When we get outside this church, sometimes the stuff that come out our mouth, whoo, Lord, have mercy. Unclean lips. But it's okay because the folks we run with are unclean too. But now God has called you to step up and step away and step out. And serve him. He's called you for that. And look at what happened with Isaiah. While he's standing there and he's pondering. Oh man, I'm in trouble. Verse 6. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal. When you see a live coal, that represents judgment. Having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth. And said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thine sin purged. For anybody out here who does not know Jesus Christ in the pardon of their sins, you need to be scared. Whoa, you need to be scared of God. I wish I could sit here and tell you, oh, no, everything going. No, you need to be scared of God. Because if you show up on that side and you don't have a right relationship with Jesus Christ, there's going to be trouble. There's going to be trouble. But guess what? Guess what? I'm here to tell you the good news. I'm here to tell you the good news. Just like they took that coal and they put that hot coal on the lips of Isaiah. And it says, what does it say? It says, the angel said, lo, this hath touched thy lips and thine iniquity is taken away. That's verse 7. And thy sin are purged. Guess what, church? If you, right here, right now, if you believe on the name of Jesus Christ, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, your iniquity has been cleansed and your soul has been saved. It's done. It's done. It's just like what happened with Isaiah, but you had to have that judgment. Jesus took the judgment for you, y'all. Jesus took our judgment for us. And he's saying, tell everybody about this, because if they don't take the free offer of what I did for them, then there's no hope for them. And they need to be scared of God because there's no hope for them. But look what happens right after the judgment. Look what happens right after the judgment. In verse 8. Isaiah got the call. The angel came, purified him, cleansed his mouth, cleansed his heart, took away his iniquities. And then in verse 8, it reads, "Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" I want for everybody at Good Shepherd Baptist Church to be able to raise your hand and say, "Here I am. Send me." See, I don't want to make an excuse. I don't want to play ignorant. And I sure don't want to say no. Once God cleanses you through the blood of the Lamb, that's what equips us to not have that fear anymore, y'all. It's that fear that paralyzes us. But when God cleanses you of that fear and he calls your name, can't we just do like Isaiah and say, "Lord, here am I." And it's a good thing Isaiah did what he did. It's a wonderful thing that Isaiah did what he did. But I submit to you, tell you right here. He says in verse 10, "And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy," mega joy, "which shall be to all people," not just to the Jews, but to the Jews and the Gentiles. Verse 11, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Church, what Isaiah did was outstanding. Isaiah, when that coal hit him, purged his sins, he said, "Here am I, send me." But today, I want to bring you to the head, to the point of all of this. There is one who didn't have to have his sins purged. There is one who never had to face judgment for himself. He faced it for you, and he faced it for me. And the Bible says he faced it for whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let me tell you about that man. That man, our Savior, Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 10, it's written of him, where it says, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5 through 7. "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, for it is written of me to do thy will, O God." Ain't you glad that when Jesus got the call, he said, "Lo, it's written of me in the volume of the book." And we see on his last prayer at the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, "Not my will, but your will be done." Church, we got a faithful Savior. We got a faithful Savior. The question is, how are you, how am I going to answer this awesome call? Are we going to make excuses? Are we going to feign ignorance? Or are we just going to say no? Or will we be among that number that says, "Send me, here am I, How are you going to answer the call? God bless you.